Well, guys, you're going to get a homily. You know what a homily is? It means I'm going to give you just the succinct points and the juicy points, and I'm going to compress everything this morning, and it's going to be really good. I don't actually have a clue how it's going to come out, but I know it's going to come out, and you will see why God brought, really, even in the black-white issue, you know, as I kind of close the message, story I'm going to tell, who I've chosen to highlight. The message, the homily this morning is, hope is the anchor. Hope is the anchor. Amen? Hope is, so Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Some people would think it says faith, but it says of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. If Satan can remove the anchor of hope, he will get your confidence, and he will steal it, and he will steal from you. The confidence anchors you and roots you in the Word of God. Your hope is in God. Your hope is in God. So what Satan wants to do is remove the anchor of hope so you don't have faith. If you don't have faith, you can't believe for things to come. And faith is the established conviction concerning things unseen and a settled expectation of future reward. So many people are at a place right now where they have lost the anchor for their soul hope. They feel very hopeless. They feel very depressed because they don't know how to get in the Word of God and say what God says. Instead, they always say what the devil says. The devil says you can't pay your bills. The devil says your marriage is hopeless. The devil says you'll never be anything. You will never have destiny. But that's not what God's word says. So if you start to listen to the voice of Satan, your anchor is removed and you become hopeless. So we have got to learn how to have spiritual discipline. That when our emotions are attacked, and the emotions are the gateway for the soul. You understand this? When your emotions get attacked, do you immediately say, yes, this is how I feel and this is how it's going to be? You see, the Bible says to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. When I was 20 years old, I went into depression. I mean, I fell into a black hole somewhere. And I was finally eventually taking about 8 Valium a day just to stabilize. I couldn't cry. I couldn't cry for a whole year. I couldn't eat. I must have been slightly anorexic at some point. And it was a very, very difficult time. And I had lost my hope. And one day, the Lord spoke to me, said, stop living in your emotions. Stop letting your emotions determine the course of your life. In other words, don't get up in the morning and say, am I depressed today? Get up in the morning and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice. Don't ask your emotions if they feel like rejoicing. Make them rejoice. You see, the Word of God is supernatural when it is spoken aloud. The Word of God is sharp and powerful, and it divides asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrows and the intents of the heart. So therefore, if you say what God says and you begin to plant the word of God there, there will be a supernatural seed of hope that will begin to spring up in you, and you water it by saying what God says. Come on, this is going to change your life. I walked out of depression with these principles. So when you get up in the morning, do you say, okay, let's see how I feel? Ooh, my back hurts a little bit. Okay, you know, come on. Get up and tell your body. You know, if your back hurts, you're healed by Jesus' stripes. Whatever it is. I mean, you know, like, you know, as I'm aging a little bit, I have more body parts to pray over. Okay. Serious. You know, but that doesn't mean they can't come in line with the word of God. Are you getting this? I want to give you hope this morning. I want to give you faith. Let's read down in Hebrews 11 more. For Hebrews 11, we read one. I'll reread it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we have to believe what we don't see because God's word says that. Now, we are trained in our educational system to only believe in what we can know with our five senses. But the Bible says the things that are not seen are more real than the things we see, if they're God's words. And where it says, you know, the substance of things hoped for, I love this word substance, it literally means a standing under, or it can mean like a title deed. So in other words, when you get, you can, there's something supernatural that will become created when you stand and you believe and you have hope and faith. Something begins to form. Something new begins to form. And it begins to build. And it that title deed for what God has promised is already there for you. It's like healing. The word of God says we were healed by the stripes of Jesus. And if we were healed by the stripes of Jesus, you know, I was sharing this last night at Redeeming Love. You can't run around and say, oh, my diabetes. Oh, my this or that. That is not yours. He took it. Are you understanding this? So, I mean, I literally was saying over a few body parts this morning, Lord, you took this from me. This isn't mine. My body is going to mend as it ages, not wear out. See, we expect our body to get worse and worse and worse, don't we? My husband, it's going to be 68. I'm going to be 65 in August. And my husband was really interesting. He was kind of like talking like an old guy. I was like, Michael, you talk like an old guy. Anyway, and so I began to pray for him, my wifely helpmate thing. And then he had an epiphany, you know, even though I said, Mike, don't talk like an old guy, you know. Because why? Oh, let me read this Bible verse. This will make sense. By faith, we understand that the words were framed by the word of God. So the things which are not seen were not made of things which are visible. This word framed is like katatiso. It literally means to repair. It's a word used for mending nets. So you understand, you can mend the nets of your life. Are you getting this? Those things that where you have lack, where you need provision, or where, you know, something happened in your family. These are tears in your net. Are you getting this? But when you say what God says, it begins to repair them. Another word used for this katatiso is the word equip. It literally means, like from Hebrews 4, the equipping of the saints to set a body, a bone in place. So something comes out of alignment with the word of God in your life. So what do? Do you whine? Do you complain to God? No, you mend it. You frame it. It's like building a house. You're under construction. Maybe you don't see the answer one day. Don't, you know, it's like, but you got to keep going. Do you plant a seed? Go back the next day and say, oh, you dumb seed, you didn't grow. I watered you once. What's wrong with you? No farmer does that. So when we plant the word of God in a situation, we begin to change it. We begin to frame it. God begins to cause something to come to life. That prayer, that belief is planted in the ground of our soul. And we have to begin to speak over that word. And we have to say what God says, not what the devil says. Now, some of us live a life that's just like a good philosophy. Okay, you're a good person. You don't do bad things. But somebody could act like that. They're just a moral person, but not saved. No, we are supernatural. So we should be supernaturally successful. We should be supernaturally healthy. We all these things, you understand? Frame your world with the word of God. Mend your nets. Are you getting this? Come on, Cindy. That's good preaching. Yeah, I'm going to do that. So anyway, back to Michael. Oh, I've been praying over him. So anyway, he got a revelation. He came in one day and he goes, I got a revelation. I was reading about Caleb, you know, and Caleb said, I'm 85 and I'm as strong as a 40-year-old. And he said, I've decided I'm 40 years old. Isn't that true, Jackie? He's right around the office. I'm 40, you know. So he was just really on this, you know. I'm not going to be an old guy. I'm 40, you know. And so anyway, we're sitting on the front row in California. Sometimes we'll get up and kind of team preach. And he's sitting there, and he said, you have been telling people I'm going to be the wrong age. I mean, we're having this conversation. I have not. Yes, you have. I have not. He said, I'm going to be 67. And you keep telling me I'm going to be 68. I said, Michael, you were born in 1948. You're going to be 68. He goes, really? And I go, yes. I mean, here we are, you know, getting ready to preach. Having this conversation on the front row. Marriage. So I get up. We're a really funny couple. Anyway, I get up and I have an epiphany. If that guy's 40, I'm 37. I'm not loving this message. I mean, as you age, you know, it's kind of harder because, you know, one of my brothers, a missionary in China, he said, I realize that, you know, he's almost 70. He says that I have the same strength in the morning I always have, but it doesn't last as long in the day. You know, it's like you get up feeling fit. But I'm declaring this, as my days are, so my strength shall be. Come on, this week I preached, you know, a lot of places. I've done a lot of preaching this week. You know, last Sunday I preached at a 10,000-member church in Miami, Monday night a 20,000-member church, you know. And so, I mean, I've done a lot of preaching, flew back and forth, did a lot of stuff, had a death in the family. I mean, all kinds of things have happened to me this week. But I'm here on my feet preaching to you. Because I'm 37. Try it. I am mending the nets. So stop thinking about like an old person. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Now, is this in the Bible? Am I making these Bible verses up? No, they're real. You know, I'm not denying that I'm getting older. But the point is, look, I believe that if God gave one person in the Bible supernatural strength, he can give it to me. Why not? Por que no? I mean, why not, right? Why shouldn't I have that? So what am I doing with you in the homily? I'm teaching you to mend your nets. Are you getting this? I'm putting the mind of Christ in you. I'm teaching you to frame your world. You know, we should go from faith to faith and glory to glory. Now, the Bible says, I press towards the mark for the high calling of Christ Jesus. Every year, we should have a bigger mark. Every year, I want to see more souls saved. Every year, I want to give away more money than I gave away last year. You see, don't be stagnant. Stagnant ponds are slimy and mosquito infested. So I want to change the way you think. I want to change the way you talk. And I want to change the way you dream. I am using the vehicle of teaching the Word of God to equip you to katatismo, to put you in order, to understand that you can accept defeat or victory. You can understand that we are called to be supernatural in every aspect of our life. And some of us, you know, we live in what I call evangelical Gnosticism. That's a big theological term, okay? But what does that mean is we come in and we say, thank you, Jesus, love you, Jesus, Sunday. You know, on Monday we're like hardly saved. We got to read the book and do the stuff. We gotta read it and do it. We got to read it and say it. We got to read it and believe it. See, if God has a dream in your heart that's not fulfilled, Satan is a dream killer. He's a dream snatcher. He wants to take it away from you. So who are you going to agree with, God or the devil? If the Bible says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, does it mean that? Okay, then we should live like that. Mend your nets. Mend your nets. Make a decision that you're going to frame your world in a unique new way. Okay? And you've got to change your mind. So what do you say? What do you say about your life? Well, you know, I have one of my family members not walking with Jesus. Every time they do something weird, you know what I just say to them? Oh, this is only temporary. You're going to change. When you change, this is what's going to happen in your life. I just say what God says. You're understanding this? Why? Because I'm speaking life over them. Don't accept defeat. We are not defeated. We are always called to triumph in Christ Jesus. So it's a battle. Okay, just get over yourself and say, however long it takes, I'm going to endure. I have a Bible verse for that. Are you ready? Hebrews 10:36. Well, let's read 35 again. Do not cast away your confidence, which has how much reward? Great reward. When the Bible uses superlatives, come on. You have reward, and then you have like mega reward. It's like the abundance we're promised. God has promised us abundance. And the word there is mega abundance, super abundance. That means that, you know, it's supernatural. We should expect to be blessed supernaturally. And you get what you expect. If you want to live a dumb old life of poverty where you can't pay your bills, enjoy yourself and be miserable. But that isn't the promise of God. Amen? I got like a few amens. Some of you are so convicted right now that, okay, verse 36. Excuse me. For you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. I can't get this open. So what is the word endurance? I love this word in the Greek. It's like hupomone. What does that mean? Hupo means to stand under, to get under. There's something supernatural. To remain. I love this capacity to stand under huge tests and trials. Endurance. You know, there's some people that they get born again, but they can't endure anything. Endurance is totally connected with obtaining the promises of God. Because your seed's in the ground. You can't see it growing. But you got to talk to that seed. You talk to your plants? I talk to my plants. I mean, I threatened one of my plants recently. Remember that fig tree story in the Bible? Yeah. Well, I had this rose. I told Jackie one day, my assistant right here. There was one of my rose bushes. You know, I pruned this thing, and it didn't, you know, watered it, fed it. It didn't grow any roses. So this year, I was so ticked at that plant. I pointed my finger. I said, look, this is the last year I'm going to prune you. This is the last year I'm going to feed you. You better have roses or I'm yanking you out. Boom, it popped out. Beautiful roses. I'm not kidding you. That's the kind of gardener I am, you know. I believe I have authority over creation. Selah. Okay, we won't go any more there. All right. I'm almost to the end of the homily. So hope is our anchor, is our confidence. So Satan wants to try to take your confidence. I want to say one more verse. Let me see where it is. Matthew 8:26. Look at that just a moment. Matthew 8:26. You remember when the disciples were, you know, in the boat and they didn't rebuke the wind and the storm and Jesus rebuked them? And we can rebuke storms. I mean, I have a lot of rebuking storm stories. And so anyway, Matthew 8:26, listen to this. He said to them, why are you fearful, ye little of faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds of the sea, and there was great calm. Now, the word little faith here, I did a lot of study of it. It literally can mean underdeveloped faith. In other words, they had not ever used their faith to stop the winds of the rain. Now, I know it sounds weird that you're pointing your fingers to, you know, some wind and talking to wind. I mean, that's like not in our vocabulary, right? In our Western worldview. We don't talk to the wind and it does something. But God said greater things we do. Didn't he say that? Does God ever do anything lesser? Say no. Okay. All right. Just in case you didn't know the answer, let me give you the answer. All right. Why? Because God's kingdom is ever-increasing kingdom, right? Right. Are you with me? Yeah, you're looking at me in that. I'm not sure. Tone of voice, some of you. Anyway, so, you know, I began to develop, I was sharing this last night, I began to develop the ability to rebuke, you know, storms or waves because I just, you know, I was so simple. I read the book, did the stuff. I mean, Jesus did it. He rebuked the disciples. I figured I better, you know, get some faith going here. So I started on little clouds and little things. I'm telling you the truth. I did. You know, I practiced. And so I'd done this for so many years. We were in Jerusalem last September, I think it was, for that blood moon thing. You remember that blood moon thing? And so maybe it was September before last. I can't remember. Anyway, but we were with a news crew. And they were there to catch a shot of the blood red moon. And so it was about 5 in the morning. We'd been up all night. I was really tired. Anyway, but we're standing there, and we looked up, and a marine layer started coming over Jerusalem. So my buddy comes over to me, the head of the production company. He goes, Cindy, look, these clouds are coming. I know you have great authority over creation. See, I'm a prophet. Prophets always had authority over creation. It's part of my job description. So he says, will you, like, fix this? Oh, sure. You know. So anyway, so my husband got the word. He always gets a scientific word, you know. So he says, you're supposed to pray that the clouds will dissipate. So, okay. So I put my hands in there. You get this? I'm standing on the Mount of Olives, pointing my fingers at the, like, talking to clouds. They lock people up for doing that kind of stuff, okay? So, I mean, I'm talking to clouds, and I expect them to hear me. To, you know, like, talking to them, they're going to listen. But this is in the Bible, folks, okay? So, if I'm crazy, so is Jesus, okay? He rebuked the disciples for not doing this. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I speak to you, clouds, you marine layer coming over the city of Jerusalem, to dissipate now in Jesus' name. In a half hour, all gone. All gone. Has Jesus ever looked at you and thought, why don't they just use the authority I've given them through my name? Do you have weak faith? Do you have weak endurance? It takes endurance to do great things. I tell you the story of George Washington Carver. Anybody know who George Washington Carver was? Famous for the invention of peanut butter. My husband's very grateful. Is she crunchy peanut butter? But George Washington Carver was born a slave. He was one of 10 children. Eventually, as the story said, that they all preceded him in death. At one point when he was a baby, he was kidnapped, taken away, and his mother kidnapped too, and they finally found him and brought him back, and another brother at that time. And when slavery was abolished, the white former slave owners adopted George as their own son. And, you know, but at that time, little African-American kids could not go to school at all. There weren't schools, very few schools for people of African-American race, former slaves particularly. And so he walked like 10 miles to go to school when he was something like 10 years old, something like that. And he got there, and the school wasn't open, so he slept in a barn. This is a 10-year-old child, slept in a barn. But he was so determined he wanted to get an education. You see, you're going to hear the story, and you're going to go, I better stop my whining, okay? So anyway, and so he got an education, and he came up. And then, you know, the story, there's a lot more to it. But eventually, he realized he was very good at working with plants. He became a botanist. And so he applied for universities, but they would not take him because he was black. Such a racist spirit. And so eventually he applied to Iowa State, I believe it was. And he got a degree, the first black man to go to that school, and he got a degree in botany. And he became very, very famous. And he began to develop different cures. And he held up the peanut one day, and he said, Mr. Creator, what can I do with this peanut? What do you know about this peanut? And God spoke to him, and he made peanut oil, which was medicinal. At that time, the cotton crops had played out in the South, and he taught the people how to rotate their crops to put nitrogen back in the soil. Now, listen to this. This was a guy who was a slave teaching the white people how to save their crops. Are you getting this? How redemptive is that? He eventually became a friend of presidents, and he made history. He saved the South. The peanut saved the South. And so I want to say to you today that the only reason you will not prosper is if you don't endure. And I've come this morning in this short homily to give you hope. I want you to put down an anchor this morning. If you came feeling hopeless, I know some of you did. This is why we go to church. It's very interesting. In this Hebrews 10 passage, I was noticing, you know, God puts passages together to give us a message. Now listen to this. Okay, Hebrews 10 says, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. And then verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembly of ones of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. What does that say? There's a connection with your hope level with going to church. There's something supernatural that happens when you don't stay home and worship by yourself, even though you are the church in your house. There's something God has created in community. That's why we are called the body of Christ. You can't be that little foot on, you know, in your apartment by yourself. We got to be the body. There's something in body ministry. Did you feel what happened this morning? The Holy Spirit manifested, gave us hope and gave us joy. We felt peaceful. You know, right now, all those critters you came in with are getting off of you. You're starting to feel much happier, much better. You see, this is why we preach the gospel. Put your hands together. That was very good. Psalm 43:5 says, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. This is a psalmist talking to his soul. You need to tell your soul, rise up. One more story, one more scripture, and we're out of here, the end of the homily. Okay, now, when I was writing my book, Possessing the Gates, I just felt such, thank you, I felt such oppression. I mean, now it's the start of prayer worldwide. You know, it's in 30 languages. It's gone everywhere, all over the Middle East, you name it, Africa, Asia. I mean, they told me in mainland China, the house church leaders told me your book started prayer in all of China. And so, you know, but when I was trying to write it, I'd never written a book. I didn't know how to write a book. And I felt such oppression. I mean, things started breaking. You know, I didn't own a computer. I had a little self-correcting typewriter, you know, and I have two typewriters broke one day. My friend who was entering some things in the computer, two of her computers broke. I mean, everything broke. Finally, I got a pen and I said, you see this, devil? I'm going to write this book. And I just started writing it by hand, you know, because I was going to get that done. You see, you got to endure. You can't get it done one way, find another way. Stop having a pity party. Grow up. Get over yourself. You can do all things through Christ Jesus. So, but while I was writing that, I mean, the devil, sometimes he would talk to me, and in so loudly, he'd say, nobody's going to read this book. You don't even know how to write. I mean, one day I fell into that. I said, you're right. What am I doing? Like, I don't know how to write. I don't know how to do what I'm doing. I was agreeing with the devil. All of a sudden, I thought, wait a minute. I know who's talking to me here. Shut up. Cállate. Shut up. I could say it multiple languages. Okay. Promise a story. Now the verse. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint. Isn't that a yummy verse? Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Selah. Feet on that. Will you stand up, please? That's our homily for the morning. Clap your hands. Yeah. Did you receive something out of that? Yeah, some of you came in looking like dead lizards. You just look much, much better now. Now, I didn't even know. Some of you probably thought Jesus moved and lost your dress. You look like a hound dog. So, just lift your hands. Now, Holy Spirit, I just speak those words again. Hope does not disappoint. And Lord, those supernatural words that I just quoted from your living word, the scripture, the living word. Now, will you put an anchor within us? An anchor of hope that life is going to get better. We're going to pay our bills. Our body's going to be healed. We're not going to be that old guy or gal. Guy-ess. So, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that depression leaves right now. Suicide leaves right now. Oh, loneliness leaves. Hopelessness leaves. I just thank you, Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, we thank you for joy. Yeah, we thank you. Tell your soul, why so downcast, oh my soul, put your hope in God.